For our evening Bible study tonight, we're going to continue our study that we've entitled Encourage. We've been looking at the life of Barnabas. He's one of those wonderful characters that we meet in the book of Acts. He's oftentimes behind the scenes, although I think you're probably, if you've been with us for a while, you're realizing that he's not quite as behind the scenes as sometimes we think of. But and we've talked about a number of these turning points in Acts, and Barnabas shows up at many of them, and that's what we want to continue to do tonight. Last week, we were talking about him being a man on the move. It was when he was at Antioch, when he was serving the church, when he was teaching the Word of God, when he was ministering, while he was moving, God redirects he and Paul to launch out into this, what we call the first missionary journey of the church. And we looked at the first three verses or so of Acts 13. And off they go. And the Holy Spirit directly said, separate to me, put them in a different category, these men that I have called and equipped, and they're going to go and serve me. And Barnabas is that. So he was led as he was moving. Tonight I want to just kind of continue that theme, and I've entitled this study, Keep Moving. Because you're going to find as they immediately launch into this ministry, things get a little crazy. Things get a little difficult. Things get wonderful. Things get joyous. Things get frightful. It is all over the map. Kind of sounds like life, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like a typical week in our lives. Things just get a little crazy and it's all over the map. Let me just rephrase it. It sounds like a typical day. Kind of all over the map. And maybe for some of us, you might say, well, you might as well go on down. It's like a typical hour. It's all over the map. All kinds of things going on in that time frame. So we're just going to talk about keep moving. We're going to just look at this man who kept moving. He did not stop. We're going to find out there's one in the account that does stop. But Barnabas keeps moving, keeps persevering. I found a little poem. Actually, I looked it up. I've heard it years ago. Probably the first time I heard it was 30-some years ago. But it's a poem by an author by the name of T.C. Hamlet. And you probably have heard this one, but it talks about perseverance. It talks about not giving up. It talks about keep going. And it's entitled Two Frogs in Cream. Have you heard this one before? Listen carefully. Take that out of the tape, will you? Two fogs. Where did that come from? This is why I do not do poetry very often, because I have these mistakes. Two frogs in cream. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, and while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Okay? And if you don't know how butter and cream works, you can go look that up on Wikipedia, okay? And you could find out how cream turns into butter. Well, sometimes we are the people that just say, goodbye, cruel, sad world, I'm just going to drown and quit. Sometimes we're the frog that keeps on kicking and keeps on struggling and keeps on fighting. I think Barnabas fits into the second category, if you will, and he's a man who didn't quit. And I just want to, more than anything, not really to inform us tonight, okay, because there's really not a great deal of new information. But if nothing else, I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. I would love to motivate all of us just to keep going and not quit, okay? And there's just five instances in this account of where Barnabas keeps moving, if you will. Now, in verse 4 of Acts 13, it says, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, it may be of some help to you, and if you have a study Bible with you, you may or may not have maps in the back of it. Sometimes I jokingly say the last book of the Bible is the book of maps. There are usually in many Bibles is maps. You might find one that looks something like this one. Okay, and this is a map that details the first missionary journey of Saul, by this point now called Paul, and Barnabas. All right, did it do it again? Sorry about that. The last few weeks I have made the PowerPoint and things like that happen. Okay, can you get it back? Just imagine there's a map up there on the screen with lots of lines on it. Maybe you've already found it in your Bible, but you might want to use that to track your way through. Basically, they sailed west from the mainland and get to the island of Cyprus, which sits there in the Mediterranean. And after they've kind of crossed the entirety of the island, they sail north up to the mainland. Okay, and where we pick it up in our section is where we're going to pick it up in verse 13, okay? Where it says, "And when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos," that would be Cyprus, "came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem." Basically, that area of the world, thank you for getting that back. You see where you see most of the lines on the text? That's the area up there around Antioch. That's called Galatia. And these are, you see the cities mentioned, and also like Galatia or Pamphylia or Lycaonia, those would have been the Russian provinces. Maybe it's helpful to think like the provinces is like the state, the city is like the city, sort of that might be a good way to remember it. But Galatia, Paul wrote an entire book of the Bible to the Galatians. And more than likely, right after this journey, after he's been and started churches and preached the gospel in Galatia, he writes back to the Galatian believers that wonderful letter. And it's interesting, the letter to the Galatians deals almost completely with the subject of what is the relationship of the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses and so forth, and its relationship to New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And if you kind of follow this through in Acts, that everywhere they went, that was the controversy. He would preach in the synagogues and preach of Christ, and there'd be some who would believe and some who would reject, and it would cause the things to break forth and happen. So basically now we've come from Cyprus up to Perga, and now he's going on up. One of the reasons that they went higher north, you not only went north, but you also went up in elevation. From the coastline of the Mediterranean up to Antioch. It's called, there's actually two cities named Antioch. It gets confusing. There's one they left from, which is called Syrian Antioch, because it was in the Roman province of Syria. And this Antioch is known as Pisidian Antioch, because it's in the Roman province of Pisidia. So it's same name, but a different city. But it was, you would go up about 3,500 feet in elevation from the seacoast up there. And some of you, if you know West Virginia history, back in the old days, when it got very hot and humid in the summer before there was air conditioning, many people would come to places like White Sulphur Springs or Webster Springs, these resorts in the mountains, to get away from the oppressive heat and humidity like you would have in Baltimore, Washington, D.C., places like that. And that's what a similar thing would happen. You'd go up in elevation. Something else that was true, and there's a suspicion about this, that Paul mentions that he had an affliction. And there's some hints that may indicate that it was eye-related or vision-related. We can't prove that completely, but that's at least a suspicion. But also down in the seacoast, it was common that malaria was an issue in those places. And because of the lowland, the marshiness and so forth, the heat and the humidity. So if you were wondering about your health, it would be better in the hot seasons to get up in the higher elevations for your health issues. So for whatever reason, they go up there. But notice it says in verse 13, this is key to understanding. So they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and it says in verse 14, "And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." We'll pick it back up there in just a moment. But it says in the end of verse 13, "They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem." Notice he does not go back to Antioch. He does not go back to where he came from with them on this journey. He goes back to probably his hometown. We know that it was in John Mark's mother's house where the disciples were gathering, praying when Peter was in prison. So we know that he was a Palestinian Jew, we'd say it this way, a Jew of Judea in the area of Jerusalem. So he goes back there. There's been a lot of conjecture about why it was that Mark, also known as John Mark, why he left them and went back home. There's at least five possibilities, and I won't bore you with the great detail, but I'll just run down the list. One of the things that you're going to notice is that from this point, if you will, on, Barnabas kind of takes the second seat, and Paul is now the leader. It seems like their roles sort of reverse. There's some thought, because Galatians tells us that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, maybe it was like, hey, if my cousin isn't in charge, I'm going to cut out. Maybe it was that change of leadership. Another view, which is probably, I think, probably the most likely, because he goes back to Jerusalem. Because from this point on, the emphasis is reaching a Gentile audience, a non-Jewish audience. And for someone that was raised in Jerusalem, raised as a Jew, conditioned to think a certain way about Gentiles, this is a big hurdle to get over. In fact, when we come to the next chapter, over in chapter 15, there's a big meeting in Jerusalem about what do we do about the gospel coming to the Gentiles. So that's coming up. One of the things that is also thought is the journey from the seacoast up to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, was a notoriously, it's all uphill. It was rugged. It was a place that was known to harbor thieves. It's a place you could be in danger. Maybe it was just the danger of the trip that caused him to go home. A fourth idea is that to get over that malarial place, and there's some thought that that Paul got sick there, because in Galatians 4:13, he says that he preached to the cities in Galatia because of an illness. So that's that thought of going to higher ground. And maybe it was just that the sickness and the turmoil, maybe he was sick as well. Maybe that's what led him to leave them. Some just think he just got homesick. It's just time to go home. I'm tired of living out of whatever the first century equivalent of a suitcase is. And we also seem to believe, because based on Acts 12:12, it mentions his mother's house. It doesn't mention his father's house. So the assumption is that his mother is a widow, and maybe it was just family responsibilities. But whatever the reason, and you'll see this later on in the second missionary journey, when they take off again, Barnabas says, I'm going to take John Mark, Paul, let's go. And Paul says, mm-mm, no. He bailed out on us once. I'm not going to let him bail out on us again. And you can read about that later. But here's Barnabas. Think about this. This is now number one. Keep moving when others depart. I just want to encourage you that truth. Sometimes there's going to be someone that just quits. Somebody that walks out the door. There's times when people go off in directions and zoom off in directions that maybe we don't believe they should. And sometimes, in the grace of God, this is also true of John Mark, by the way, they can get back to where they're in a place of usefulness. We don't ever want to write people off permanently, but if there's other people that aren't doing their job or not where you think they should be, that is never an occasion for you or I to say, okay, I'm going to pull it over to the side of the road and park, take the keys out of the ignition, and I'm just going to just mark time. No, keep moving. And I'm not going to shock you with this, but we all know that this is part of church life and church ministry. There's people that will make choices that we don't always agree with, and it doesn't mean we need to be disagreeable. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be gracious and loving, even if we have differences of opinion on certain things. But one thing is always the case: we as a church and we as individuals cannot stop. Because God has called us to a mission that must be accomplished for His glory. And God has given us a great opportunity. I was doing some statistics recently. I've already told you I'm not good with numbers, so this is a challenge with me. But I was looking at some data, And you think, you know, we're here in Charleston, West Virginia. We are who we are where we are, and we are the amount of people that we are. The Lord can cause to have a bigger footprint. Due to your generosity, and I told you this recently, not long ago, but we spend about, I think it's about $5,200, about $100 a week to take our morning service and put it on the radio. Our radio people tell us that on any given Sunday morning, there's an estimated minimum of 1,200 people listening to the channel when we're on at that hour. I don't know if you could prove that for sure one way or another, but that's the best guesstimate. So that's a lot more people than were here this morning or any morning. So God has allowed us to enlarge our footprint. We also live in a day with technology. You think about how difficult it was for these three guys to get to Pergamos and the two guys that went on to get to Pisidian Antioch. I mean, you and I, oh, you want to take a trip? Well, let's look at the schedule, and if I can get off work and arrange my vacation, change the oil in the car and fill it up with gas and throw your bags in the back, and we go. I mean, it's not outside the realm of possibility for us to go somewhere. We can imagine that. In their day, you didn't know if he was coming back or not. And when your family or your friends waved you goodbye, there were many people who went off on a trip and they were never heard from again because of the way of communication and the dangers and way to keep in touch. But so it was difficult for them, and they kept going even when others departed. But we have opportunities to just take the ministry and take the word out. Secondly, now I want you to go down to verse 43. We're gonna skip the preaching parts, if you don't mind. Not because they're unimportant, but we're trying to just walk along with Barnabas and his ministry alongside of Paul and to learn some principles from them, okay? Number one, keep moving when others depart. But you have this little description after they have ministered in these synagogues and so forth. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 42 of Acts 13. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let me tell you, that's got to be every preacher's dream. Will you please, please, please come back and preach to us next week? I can't wait. We want to make this appointment. They were begging them to preach. And that's what they did, 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking invited them to continue in the grace of God. Did I go off? Hello? Thank you. And then looks 44. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. There's a couple preachers beside myself in the room. And have you ever had the whole town turn out to hear you preach? It's never happened in my lifetime. But it happened in Barnabas and Paul's experience, at least for this moment. Practically the whole town shows up. Just remember this, keep moving when others are following, okay? Keep moving. When life is good, when things are happening, when the blessings are falling, and this might clue you in, be careful because those moments, enjoy them when they come. They may not last. But it's just one of those moments when everything is just happening. But look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, oh, wait a minute, there's a crowd over there. That's a big crowd over there. If they're gaining influence, maybe we're losing influence. You can almost imagine the interaction and the thought processes. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, notice names combined in that sentence, both of them speaking out and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then they go to preaching to the Gentiles. And he says in 47, so when the Lord has, for so the Lord has commanded us, and they quote here, this Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 42. I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. And basically they're saying this prophecy is being fulfilled right here, right now.
Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as them had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So others are following you, great, but thirdly, keep moving when there's people who oppose you. And that's exactly what happens, starting in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They were, how should we say it? They were thrown out of town. They were chased out of the city. They were taken to the border of the city and pointed away and said, "Don't come back. You get to walking that direction and don't make a U-turn. You leave us." It's interesting, in the same city, in a very short order of time, they go from the Jews saying, "Please, we beg you to preach to us," to the point that basically the whole city was coming to hear them preach, to the point where they're run out of town in short order. I told you it was sort of like all in and every variety you could think of. But there are going to be those moments when we have opposition from people. There are people who do not want to hear the message of this book. And it's one thing to not want to hear it. That is a right. And it's interesting that he uses this phraseology in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas, that you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life and you've rejected the word of God coming to you. But it's not only we don't believe what you say, but we're going to silence you from saying it. And that's where it gets very, very difficult for us as people who are on a mission. Because that's exactly what happens in 50 and 51 and 52. Is not only do we reject your message, but we're going to silence your message. By the way, people have tried that from the first century. And they have never succeeded. Go back up to verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. They got run out of a town. They got run out of a city. But the whole region was being infiltrated with the message of the gospel that Jesus is the Savior, that by, through faith in his work on the cross, that he died, he rose again the third day, and by coming to accept that as applying to you, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a relationship with God. You can give up on all the religious works and all of the tyranny of the religion of their day, and you can have freedom in Christ. By the way, that overlaps the epistle, the letter of Galatians, and this is in that same area that he was preaching in at that moment. And it says they did this, verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. What's that shaking off the dust? Well, Jesus had given instruction to those who were sent out to announce that he was coming to cities yet to be visited. He said, you go in and you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to them. If they don't hear you, you shake off the garments. And it would have been a long garment, okay? You wipe the dust from your feet. There's nothing magical about that. It's just a way of expressing, you have so rejected the things of God that I don't want to carry anything of that corruption with me. I want to make sure it all gets brushed off and is left back there upon you. And basically, it's a way of saying, God's going to have to deal with you because of your rejection. And that they did that exactly. But notice 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We cordially invite you to get out of town, and if you don't leave, you're going to be in big trouble. And they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You know, when people oppose us, we should not be discouraged. When people tell us that our message needs to be silenced, we should not be embittered. When people tell us that our message is not needed in this world, we should not get angry. But we should be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, because you know what that proves? That proves that our message is powerful. It proves that our message is troubling to those who don't believe. It proves that the work of Christ within us brings guilt upon those who refuse to accept it. If our message was just innocuous and not troublesome and not burdens, didn't have the weight of it, the significance of it, people would just say, "Oh, say whatever you want, whatever." I mean, if it were like, and I don't think there's no kids in the room, so I don't have any risk here. But it's like saying, you know what? We're going to preach about Santa Claus, okay? And we're going to teach everybody that Santa Claus is not a fictional character, but he really exists. And we're going to form societies, and we're going to put out publications and try to prove to everybody that Santa Claus exists. And we're all going to go, knock yourself out. If you want to announce that, just go for it. I mean, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't shake the foundation of my belief system. It doesn't alter my life. It doesn't speak to anything about my eternal destiny. You want to believe in Santa Claus? Go believe in Santa Claus. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it gets a reaction, either acceptance or it bothers people deeply. The fact that people oppose the preaching of the gospel and oppose what we seek to do as a church in as loving a way as possible, as a balanced and thoughtful way as possible. You know, we need to be against sin, but we love sinners. Because that's what we all are, apart from the work of Christ. I mean, we love people. We want to provide with them something that's going to make not only their life better, but their eternity vastly different. So we should be filled with joy and be led of the Spirit when people oppose. Don't be troubled that the world just doesn't get it. Well, it's been that way for at least a couple thousand years in the preaching of the gospel. So don't be bothered. People oppose you? What do? We keep going. What do we do as a church? Keep going. What if things get more difficult for we as a church? What do? We just do what we've always done. We keep trying to study the Word of God, believe it, obey it, proclaim it, and share the truth of Christ with anybody that we have the opportunity. That's what we do. That's all we do. Now, there's an interesting two more little things to throw in here. And this is, it is humorous and sad all at the same time. Okay, so if you want to snicker and smile, that's okay. Or if you want to shake your head, that's okay. It's all wrapped up in this same account. It says in 14:1, now it happened in Iconium, okay, they've gone to the next place, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. Many people are turning to Christ. I mean, we would say, if you used modern terminology, we'd say the gospel has gone viral in this part of the world. It's being talked about, it's being spread, people are coming to believe in Christ. And then there is another uproar that takes place. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding regions. Do you see a certain pattern repeating? It certainly does. Now, it says in verse 8, they come to a city called Lystra. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, and had never walked. We get that. This is very similar, by the way, to the account of Peter in Acts 5, Peter and John. And the man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. God, in his mercy and in his miraculous working, heals this man on the spot. Verse 11, here's the reaction. Here's where we almost go off the rails, okay? Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, speaking in the Lycaonian language, which is pretty obvious that Paul and Barnabas didn't speak. "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. This miracle is worked by the hand of God. All this commotion is going on in the language of the Lycaonians. Paul and Barnabas are like, I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. We can't understand what they're talking about. And basically they were saying, these aren't men, they're gods. There's some question about why did Barnabas get called Zeus and and Paul get called Hermes. And by the way, you understand in both Greek and Roman culture, basically Roman culture recycled the same gods of the Greeks, so you have multiple names for them. Probably in the Roman gods, it would be Jupiter and Mercury, so the names are all interchangeable. But Zeus or Jupiter, whichever, he was like the chief god of the gods, and that's Barnabas. And the spokesman is Paul, because that was the messenger that heralded forth the message of the chief god. Since Paul apparently was the chief spokesman, we're going to call him that. Now, there was the archaeology has told us this, that there was a particular folk legend in this city in Lycaonia that they had come to believe, all right? And this legend was that these two gods, with a small g, visited an elderly Lystrian couple named Philemon and Bossus, who were abundantly rewarded by their hospitality. Basically, the story was the gods dressed up as humans. They come and visited this elderly couple. They treated them nice, and since they were treated so nice, the gods rewarded them. That was part of this legend. So when something nice happened in their frame of mind, this must be the same thing all over again. This is gods visiting Lycaonia version 2.0. And so they proclaimed them that. Well, here they are out preaching the gospel of Christ, and then this happens. But that brings us to this one, all right? We need to keep moving even when others adore you. I mean, they were going to make sacrifice. They were going to worship. They were going to bow down and worship them. If somebody wanted to take advantage of the situation, you could work this to your advantage, couldn't you? And by the way, Hermes here says, give Zeus the keys to the bank. And by the way, Zeus says, let's take an offering and put it in this bag, and we're going to take it out of town here in a few minutes. And you could have exploited these people in any way you wanted, because everybody adored them. But you know what they did? They just stayed right on task and kept moving and preaching the gospel. And look what they did. This is amazing. So they finally figured out what is going on. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude crying out. That was a common Jewish way of expressing anguish or grief. You would grab your garment or somewhere around your neck and rip it so it would be ripped down the front. And, you know, obviously you could see it right there ripped. And it was a way of saying, I'm in anguish. I'm in mourning. I'm horrified by whatever's going on. So they ripped their clothes and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain in heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and goodness. And with these sayings, he could scarcely restrain the multitudes for sacrificing to them. No, we're not gods. And rather than exploiting it, what did they do? They just stayed right on task, right on mission. Now, in one of the strangest turnarounds you ever see, now think about it. You are the gods come down to live among us. That's what they just said. Look at verse 19. Next verse. Next thing that happened. We're going to worship you in verse 18, verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. One day we're ready to worship you, the next day we're ready to kill you. By the way, don't ever do what you do for the favor of men, for the applause of men, because it is oftentimes short-lived. That's not why we do what we do. We keep moving because we are desperately in love with the God who has loved us first in sending us his Son. Whether people love us or adore us, or as in this case, when others mistreat you, keep moving when others mistreat you. We just keep doing what it is we're doing. We don't know for a fact if this is the place or not. But there's a verse it's found, and I just throw this in. You might want to just jot it down and read it later. But in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about, he says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he has this vision. He hears things. He says, it's not lawful to tell you, and so forth. But there's some people who think that that was what occurred when Paul is stoned and everybody thought he was dead. And maybe Paul says, I don't know whether I was dead or not. I was at least knocking on death's door. I don't know the rest, but some people believe that is where he had this encounter with God that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. But nonetheless, they thought he was dead. They drug him out, dropped his supposedly lifeless body there, and the disciples gathered around. You assume they were just going to gather around and mourn their dead fellow servant. But in the mercy of God, he gets up. Just like the man who was lame got up by the power of God, you have to say, Moses, where did that come from? Saul, Paul gets up by the mercy of God, and they go on their way. You know as well as I do that life is going to hand you many different venues and many different scenes. Don't give up and drown. Keep kicking. When others depart you, when others follow you, when they oppose you, when they adore you, when they mistreat you, here's what you do. And here's what we as a church need to keep doing. Is just simply this. Just keep moving. Just keep moving for his glory. And this week that we have just embarked on, there's going to be fresh new opportunities for you and I to serve our God.